I used to say it a lot, and I'm saying it a lot more now because I kind of believed it, and now the more I study this, I'm becoming even more certain that absolutely everything here in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ. And as we go through this, I'm going to point out to you the exact places where, look at this, this is a direct correlation. You know, we might be in the midst of story, but it's really pointing to Jesus Christ. So much in this, and I'm believing it more and more as I continue to study in this book of Exodus. So although it was written so many years ago, its fulfillment is in Christ, and it does have practical application for us today. So they went out, this huge band of people, about 2 million or so, traveling through the desert, and they ended up at the Red Sea, and then the big crossing of the Red Sea, and that was an amazing picture as they go through. And then they ended up at Mount Sinai, which was a direct fulfillment of prophecy. That was what was told to Moses, that I am who I am, because when you leave Egypt, when you come out, you will worship me on this mountain. And he was referring to Mount Sinai, wherever Mount Sinai actually is. We're not too certain exactly which mountain it is, but it was there that then Moses went up onto the mountain, and we're told that he was up there for 40 days and had a little powwow, a little briefing with God, and out came the Ten Commandments. Now, but remember this, wasn't like a secret conclave. It wasn't Moses went up there in secret and said, let's see, how do I get a religion based so that people will obey and submit to me and I could put the screws on them? No, that wasn't it. All the stuff that was spoken here was audibly heard by the people. Now, I don't know, did Moses have earplugs, or was he just supernaturally shielded because of the voice of God being so loud and he was like right next to it? We're not too sure exactly how that is. But Exodus 20 is that giving of the law, of the Ten Commandments. And that's not the only thing where it's at. If you ask a Jewish person how many commandments there are, they won't say 10, they'll say 623. There's 623 separate commands, and they get categorized in different ways. Some of them are ceremonial laws, some of them are religious laws, some of them are social laws, but all of them actually point to Jesus Christ, so it'll be a fascinating study. So we're picking up, I know it's kind of mid-chapter here, but that's the context there, Exodus 20, starting at verse 18. Now, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. If you see a mountain that's kind of half on fire, but it's really not in smoke, and this voice and thunderings and lightnings and all this stuff, it would scare you too. Now, I don't know if you are aware of this, but you will actually see the same thing. Did you know that? There's actually going to be another time in history when Jesus comes and all the same stuff's going to happen. How do I know this? Because of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, yes. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with what? With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we are going to be front and center when Christ comes again. It might not be us. It might be several millennium from now. But whatever generation is alive at that time is actually going to experience the exact same thing. And it should be really fascinating. So you can imagine you're part of this 2 million group congregation and you're seeing all this. This was their response. They stayed at a distance, verse 19, and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. This was that concept of the media. This is a concept that is an Old Testament concept, and we're told in Hebrews we have a new mediator. But I heard pastor after pastor saying, this was horrible of them. How dare they stay at a distance? And he encouraged his congregation to really get to know God and come close to God and hear God's commands and said, these people were sinning and doing that. And unfortunately, there's a lot of nice things I'd like to preach on, but I can't preach on that because that is an absolute falsehood. The response, if I was going to ask you, was this response good or not? You might say, no, they should get close to God. But their response was absolutely appropriate. How do I know that? I don't make this stuff up. I bring it straight from the Bible itself. What does it say in the Bible? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the same parallel section of the giving of the Ten Commandments. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me. It's Moses talking. And the Lord said to me, I've heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Now, what was good? Everything they said. This was an appropriate response. That's just one passage. Maybe there's another one. Oh, good, there is. Deuteronomy 18. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore. We will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. There is supposed to be in Christianity this concept of a healthy fear and respect of God. And I imagine that when we are in his presence, we are all going to do the exact same thing the first time we have. Simon Peter had the exact same reaction. John in the book of Revelation, when he had his vision, had the exact same reaction. Every time you come into contact with God in his presence, in his glory, the first thing you're going to do is hit the deck. And you're going to be on your face going, oh my gosh, I can't handle this. And that is actually an appropriate response. And then God is always, every single time, has the exact same response. You can track it through. Very fascinating. The exact same response. And he has it right here. Moses said to the people, verse 20, do not be afraid. So there is this concept that we are going to be, when we are in the presence of God, this fear and awe and wonder of this holy, majestic God, and we are but mere specks of sand, sinful specks of sand, people that don't do what's right, and we are going to feel absolutely insignificant in the presence of God. But when that happens, God always says the same thing. Don't be afraid. He absolutely loves and cares for us exactly the way we are. And he loves and cares for us, that he wants us to grow, become a part of his family, and be in that active relationship with him. Absolutely amazing. You track it every single time a person has an encounter with Jesus or with God. It's the exact same thing. Very fascinating. So they had a healthy respect, and they looked upon Moses as their pastor. And it wasn't that Moses made this stuff up. God gave him stuff, and then Moses came and gave it to the people. And that was actually very tough for Moses, because as you can imagine, some of these rules and laws and regulations and things to say were not very popular to say. But it doesn't matter what's popular or not popular. It matters what is the truth. Okay, we keep going. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. You know, a lot of things will keep us from sinning. And I think one of those things would be a nice, healthy respect of who God is. And there'll be other things too, maybe a nice, healthy respect of if your wife finds out, or your parents find out, or if the police find out. There's a lot of things that can keep us from sinning, but one of the greatest things is God himself. So verse 21, the people stayed at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Okay, then he goes on to this concept of idols and altars. You should probably have that heading in there. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside of me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Again, that's the first commandment, and that is, you know, there's only a few things that really get God's goat, and that's one of them, having other gods before him, things that are more important in life than God. That's one of the things that really upsets him, and he really wanted to have these people set apart too. Remember, the religions back in those days were very pantheistic. They worshipped every single god known to mankind. There was not a religion out there that was monotheistic, meaning believe in only one God. Every culture, every religion said believe in as many as you like. In fact, the more you believe in, the chances are you're probably going to be okay. And along comes this religion that says, nope, 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 I want it all. All worship is reserved for me. Very unique. When we go through these things, I'm going to keep pointing that out to you. Some of these laws may sound strange to our Western way of thinking, but you got to understand that culture that they were in. This was pure chaos that they were living in, and God was setting up rules and structures so that they could function in a society. Verse 24, very strange thing indeed. He says, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. That's a strange thing to say, wouldn't you say? He just got finished with the Ten Commandments. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Oh yeah, and make an altar. What's the purpose of an altar? To sacrifice when you mess up. That's an interesting concept. When God gave the Ten Commandments, was this the pathway of salvation? The answer clearly is no, because right after he gets, you know, that's like setting someone up for failure. You know, you don't tell someone, you know, try and do this, this, and this. Oh, yeah, and when you mess up, you know, come back to me and everything will be okay. You don't want to set someone. But God knows that we are going to have major problems. Again, the clearest verse on the purpose of the law comes from Galatians chapter 3. This is the purpose of the law. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That is the clearest scripture out there. Why were the Ten Commandments given? Why were these laws given? Why did Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount? All of those were given not only so that we could live holy lives, but first and foremost, these were designed to show us we're not going to make it on our own, and they drive us straight to the cross, and they put us there in the shadow of that cross so that we might be justified by faith and faith alone. So, I've actually had people leave my church because of this concept. It's no joke. From Searchlight, people that, when I said, you cannot live a perfect life. The law was designed to drive us to Christ and then to also then modify our life. But here, right from the beginning, altars were erected because God knows we need that salvation. Let's keep going. I'm in the middle of verse 24. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. This is a cool concept about how they made certain altars back in those days. It was made from rocks, and these rocks had absolutely no refinement to them whatsoever. They just stacked them up, and out came an altar. And I do believe, as one pastor said, the idea is not to focus on the altar, but to focus on the sacrifice on the altar. You don't come in and say, wow, that's a really cool altar, but you say, wow, I've just now been saved from my sins. Again, all of this pointing directly to Jesus Christ. Quick caveat, I will not go so far as to say that Christian churches are out of line by making nice altars. Again, I heard that from many a pastor. And they said, see, if we're going to have an altar, we should have just an altar of rocks that we make up. Well, the problem comes up because in a couple of chapters, they're going to be told exactly how to make another altar. And it's going to be covered in bronze, and it's going to be kind of nice looking. So this is not a question of every altar that God demands is to be this earthen altar, but it's the idea that there is a specialness of using rocks that are, as the Bible says, cut by the finger of God himself. These are not shaped by us. They are shaped by God and placed out there, and we find them and arrange them, and that's where the sacrifice comes from. And that's to, again, point us not to the altar. The beauty is not in the altar. The beauty is in the sacrifice that's being there. Now, do I have any scripture passages that tell me that this altar of stone points to Jesus Christ? Well, I'm really glad you asked. There's this guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was having some pretty funky, wacky dreams. And there were three guys. We usually call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you can just call them Rakshak and Benny if you want. And these guys were told about a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I need you to interpret the dream. And of course, his dream interpreter said, fine, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, I want this. I want you to tell me what the dream is and then interpret it. Well, that's when Daniel really gets into the forefront, and he actually accomplishes this. Later on, he has another dream, which we find out it's a dual dream, where he sees the image of a statue. And this statue is made out of four fine metals, starting from the top and going down to the bottom. And he says, and then there's this strange part. After I see the statue there, there is a rock. Oh, wait, let's throw it up here on the screen. He sees a rock that smashes the thing. And this is what he says. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. And absolutely every religious commentator says that person, it's not just a rock, it is the rock, Jesus Christ, cut not by human hands, but cut by the finger of God. And so here, even at the beginning of the altar, it's pointing exactly to Jesus Christ. Very, very fascinating. And then verse 26. And do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your, can I say this in church, nakedness be exposed on it. Yes, that was, it was a concept of if they took steps up back in those days, yeah, BVDs were really not in vogue, and so guys kind of went all natural, and so if they went up, you know, and they lifted their thing up, you know, there would be some, you know, so they should make a ramp. It was, in fact, ADA compliant. So, yeah, no steps. It was all by ramps, so you could walk up. Okay. Verse 21 starts this section on laws. Maybe you've tried to read through the Bible. Maybe your first time of, oh my gosh, I don't think I can, lands right here at Exodus 21. If you made it past this, then you didn't get through Leviticus. I'm certain of it. But Exodus 21 starts some of these laws. Keep it in the back of your mind. Say to yourself, is this pointing to Jesus Christ? I bet you it does. That's just my viewpoint. But let's see if this is true when we take it. Now, understand here, we're about to go through laws that over 3,500 years old. And there used to be big controversy that there weren't laws back in those days, and that's too early, and therefore the Bible is wrong, and blah, blah, blah. And we are so thankful to Mr. Hammurabi. I don't know what his first name is. The Code of Hammurabi, and we've heard that code, and a lot of those laws are similar to these laws set up here. Proves once again that the Bible is, in fact, true. It is not antiquated. It's not anachronistic. It actually fits into this culture. And you see the heading there, Hebrew servants. I'm going to read through the section, and then we're going to talk about it, because there's way too much to talk about. But I want you to kind of get the idea here. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone, but if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and my children, and do not want to go free, then the master must take him before the judges. Do you have a text note on the word judges? Or gods. Yeah, the word is actually Elohim, which typically is translated God, but this is actually a plural thing, and so it's these judges that were in the stead of God, so that's why we translated judges, must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl, then he'll be a servant for life. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as men servants do. If she does not please the master when she selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide for her with these three things, then she is to go free without any payment of money. This has caused a lot of consternation in people nowadays, especially because we all came through the baggage of what slavery was in America. I, again, make this statement confident. This is not that institution. This institution of slavery is much more like our concept of work. If you were a person and you weren't growing enough food and you couldn't make enough money, you could sell yourself to somebody and work for them, and they were to give you a proper and fair wage. And they were to treat you humanely. And after 6 years, you're done. You can go free. You don't have to work with them anymore. But if you really liked working for them, then you could stay with them for life. This is much more like the concept of work. And also remember that God is so gracious in our cultures, because sometimes cultures choose to do things that are not godly, and God is very patient with those cultures. I am thankful that God was patient through America's time of slavery, because I believe wholeheartedly that slavery is not instituted by God. Here, God simply says, I know this is what you're doing, so I'm going to put some regulations on it so that you can be protected and those slaves can be protected. And I also know this is not like, what do I have up here? Oh, yeah, good. This should be Matthew, right? And the reason why I know that, do I have a PowerPoint? There we go. Yeah, because here, God, Jesus helps explain the patience of God. Jesus, people come to him and say, hey, Jesus, you know, in the olden days, if we wanted to divorce our wife, all we had to do was drop a certificate of divorce, say, I divorce you, sign it, hand it to her, and that was it. No courts, no laws, no alimony, nothing. You were off. You were gone. That's how it used to be. And so they're asking, is that the way we should do it? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not that way from the beginning. Isn't that interesting that there are going to be times in God's economy when he is going to be so patient, when we are going to do things that are absolutely contrary to his laws, contrary to his heart, and he's going to find ways to work with us so that we can continue to grow. And then we also have this thing from Exodus 21. Now you tell me, slavery in America, does Exodus 21 describe this better? Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. That's what happened in slavery. It was not, hey, do you guys want to come over to America and we'll pay a nice wage and stuff like that? No, they went over there and they kidnapped those people and brought them over here. That was not part of God's plan. So it's really tough when you see these words used. Try not to connect the two together, because according to God's law, that type of slavery is not acceptable, but this type is being tolerated at this point, and there's going to be rules and stuff around it. Now, this Hebrew servant, if I were to ask you the question, who is the greatest servant, who would you say? Good job. Death. No, Jesus. There we go. Yeah. Death or Jesus. Right. It's a good Sunday school answer. But it is true, is it not? Do I have any scripture passages to back this up? Do I have any concept of this? Now, please understand, here it is. The servant would come and work. And if the servant, but yeah, just let your mind go on this. If your servant finds a wife while he's there, and then accomplishes everything, he goes free, but the wife doesn't. But if he wants to, he can stay with that wife forever and serve his master. Okay, I'm speaking in code here. I'm looking at blank faces here. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. Very good. Did Christ come and serve his church and serve his master, God the Father, and be presented with a wife during that time? Yes. When Jesus left, could he have left us in the dust? Yes. Did Jesus choose to stay on with his wife? That would be us. Yes. So that must mean Jesus has a pierced ear. Do I have any scripture passages to back this up? Well, I'm so glad you asked that. Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and offerings you do not require. Jesus got pierced ears. Yeah, it's totally true. I know it's a weird concept. We think of pierced lots of things. Pierced ears are like no big deal in today's society, but Jesus has a pierced ear. And here it is, the Hebrew servants talked about in Exodus 20 is directly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Psalm 40, and then later. And then also, what do I got here? Luke 22, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is the greatest servant. I could have put up passages about his washing the feet. I mean, some great stuff. I want to look up a couple more passages. They were too big for PowerPoint. So keep your hand right here. And let's look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. It's somewhere in that area. If you open up your Bible to the middle, usually you'll hit Psalms, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah is where that's at. Then we got a page number there. I'm on a 541 in the little Bibles that are provided for you. And if you have your own Bible, and this is why those bookstores make a killing with those tabs, don't they? Where is the book of Isaiah? Isaiah 42, what's the heading there? servant of the Lord. This concept of the Messiah being a servant. I wonder who we're talking about. Must be Jesus. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. Praise God. Who here feels like a bruised reed? He ain't going to break you. He didn't come here to snap you in half. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. How many feel like your faith is like a smoldering wick? There's not even a little flame there. It's just a smoldering wick. He's not going to come and say, ah, shame on you. Ah. He's not going to snuff you out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth, until in his law the islands will put their hope. Jesus is the greatest servant. Now, turn New Testament, the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 2. This is a big concept. Again, I make that bold statement. Everything pointed out here is all pointing to Jesus Christ. And here we go talking about Hebrew slaves. And maybe you read that and went, what in the world does this have to do with anything? It has everything to do with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Absolutely fascinating, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2. What's the page number? 873. If you're in, can't call them pew Bibles. If you're using the theater Bible. Who made up the name pew anyway? Have you ever thought about that? It's just ridiculous. Yeah, I don't have Bible verses to back that up, unfortunately. I have a lot of Bible verses, but I can't back that one up. Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy be complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what attitude was that? Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's more to be said here. There's lots of stuff. If you were someone who was going to be a servant, where was your ear supposed to be pierced at? The doorpost. Can you tell me what else is on that doorpost? Yeah, if you're a good Jew, the Passover lamb's blood. Are you seeing all the connections here? It's all over the place. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky, because we're just told that we should be in the very form of Christ. It is our job also to be the servants. There are so many applications here, but I need to do something first. I've been waiting to do this. This is very exciting. Yeah, I know. Some of you already know what's going to happen. So, Carol, Dave, come on down here, because, yeah, shock factor. I'm gonna pierce my ear right now. What do you think?
Yeah.
I'm going to see, can you still hear me? I'm going to see if I can do it. Because, and I figured, where would be a good place to have my ear pierced? She's been waiting to do this. She's all... How much blood squirts out? Is it good? These are two cops. They're like, where's my latex gloves? I can't go to a crime scene with you. No. The cross is the very thing that points us to our Passover lamb. So I thought this would be appropriate. And we're going to, yeah. You got a little blue light here. So then this is, because I figured you just read this. You're like, oh, yeah, okay. So you went. I said, no, that's not real. Let's have some shock value. You know, Mel Gibson does the Passion of the Christ. Searchlight Ministries does the piercing of the ear. So this is, all right. Now, I know, sorry on the CD if you're listening to this later on in time, and but you're not going to hear me. Or here. No, I'm just kidding. We'll put that right there. So they would go like this to the doorpost.
I need the nail.
Oh, the nail. Oh, yeah, that'd be a good thing. I didn't have an awl. I couldn't find my awl, so, you know, I just got a little nail here.
This is really
It's galvanized, so, you know, it's all good.
Oh, gosh.
Do you have pictures? Who's got a camera? Bob, where's your camera phone? You got it?
Oh, wait.
Oh, we're going to get a picture. Here, you know, I'm going to take this area. We're going to put this. I'll just hold it like this. So, you have a camera. Look at that. All right. So, you got it? Oh, mommy.
Oh, mommy.
Oh, mommy.
gosh.
Ah!
Don't do that.
I think you went through. I think you went through. Pull it out. Are you good? Sweet Moses. Am I stuck to the... All right, now we're going to preach here. And all right, am I... Can, do you pull it out?
Yeah.
Okay, pull it out. Oh, praise God.
Oh, it's bleeding.
Yeah, where's my napkins? Brian, where's my napkins? Oh. Is there blood on the cross?
Here.
It went through. Oh, gosh, I can feel it dripping. All right. Cool. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yeah, do you got a good picture? Wow. Can I keep these? Who's on the mic for this? Was this yours? Oh, thank you. All right. Okay. I'm going to put this back. All right. All right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I got to. Okay. Now, is this still going? It's still dripping, isn't it? Now, and of course I went. So now if you were a Hebrew servant, you would go down and you would have your ear pierced, kind of like that, but you would probably, I'm dripping still, aren't I? You would have your ear pierced. What? Why are you guys freaking out? Oh, wow. And then, are there any squeamish people here? What? Oh, is it dripping down my chin, too? All right. No, I'm good. I'm good because then they would take an earring, something that would be, you know, this microphone's not going to do it for me anymore. They would take an earring, and then they would just put it through the hole. Here, do this for me. Can you do this? Are you squeamish on blood? Oh, no? Okay. You've had a kid.
Oh.
They didn't have antiseptic back then. Yeah, a bigger nail would be good. All right, and then I got the backing here. I don't. Okay. Yeah, because I can't see. How do you women do this? You guys are crazy. I can't believe it. Now, and it is funny. Did I have to? Okay. Yeah. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You're never going to come back to church, are you? You all are freaked out now. They would wear the earring. Now, as the earring, if I was walking around the community and you saw me with an earring, you would know that I was the property of someone else. You're ready for the big application here. You're ready to understand what it is. And I prepared this because I knew there was going to be some blood. I knew there was going to be some blood. And this is important. We are told, are we not, that we are to do the same thing. Yes, Irene. Yeah, back then I don't know if they, you know, had a, you know. Yeah, can I be honest with you? I don't want to try and trick you too much, but I had, in the past, I used to have a pierced ear. So they said, what ear are you going to do? And I'm like, left ear, and there's already kind of a semi-hole started, but it had already closed up. And that's, there's going to be an application here, too. It was really interesting. When I had the earring, I went to seminary. I went to go be a pastor, right? And it was really interesting when the dean of students calls me into his office. Mark, do you know why you're here? No, Dean Smith, I have absolutely no idea why I'm here. And he looked at me, he said, earring goes out. And darn it, if I had Exodus chapter 21, I think I would still have my ear pierced. How many of us walk around today just like that? How many of you, first of all, are property of God? How many of you say, I am a bond servant, I am a slave of Christ? Is this good talk? Well, you take a look at a lot of those epistles written by Paul. What is he constantly saying? I am a slave of Christ. Now, check a lot of this application. Was this slavery demanded? Did you have to become a property of this other person? No. Yeah, it's your choice. If you don't want to be a part of God's kingdom, God's not going to go and kidnap you and hold you down and slam nails into your ears till you finally submit. Now, a lot of people think that that's how God operates. You cannot find any scripture passages of that nature whatsoever. When it comes to God, he says, do you want to be a part of my family? Do you want to be a part of this? There's going to be a little bit of pain involved. It's going to hurt just a wee bit. And there's going to be some blood. And that blood is important because on another cross erected 2,000 years ago, there was also blood spilt for you and for me. I'll be honest with you, I love the people whose ears are pierced early. I love people or just recently. When you get, and I talked about this last week, the most invigorating thing to any church whatsoever are those people that come to faith at that time and place. And then they, boy, the blood is flowing, man. They are excited. They run around and they want to tell everyone. They want to show off their brand new earring. They say, look at me. I am now property and God owns me. He purchased me. He loves me and he cares for me. And I am completely honored to be his slave. But then there's others. Maybe you've had the earring in for a while. Maybe don't hurt so much. Maybe no blood's flowing, and maybe sometimes you walk around going, I don't want to really show this off. I don't want to offend people by my earring. I don't want to, you know, offend other people's delicate sensibilities. And people would have absolutely no idea that you belong to someone. They'd have no clue that you are property of Jesus Christ. There's major application here. You can leave if you want. It's completely up to you. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, he didn't just get pierced. He wasn't just pierced for our transgressions. His ear was not just pierced. He wants to be our servant for life. How many of you, during the foot washing, would have freaked out and run away? How many of you had the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, and he wants to wash your nasty, bunion, callous, gritty, smelly, fungus-infested feet? How many of you be like, no thanks, I can't handle that? I have to tell you something. There will come a day when it happens. But Mark, do you have any scripture passages to back this up? Well, I'm so glad you asked. I don't think I have it on PowerPoint. I think I'm done with PowerPoint. Am I right? Is the next one a song? Yeah, okay, good. Here we go. You want to know the passage? Luke chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Luke chapter 12. Third book of the New Testament. Luke chapter 12. Starting at verse 37, Yes. Start at verse 35. That'd be a good place. Hold your place there in Exodus, if you will. Verse 35, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men, waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Master, slave, you think it applies? Yeah. Who's the master? God. Who's the slave? Us. Okay, so you got the analogy going on here. Look at this. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. Who is he referring to? God himself, Jesus Christ, dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. That's not a concept we talk about much in Christianity, huh? But there will come a day when there is this huge feast that is prepared for you and for me. A huge opportunity to dine in the presence of God, and guess who your waiter is going to be? None other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, I don't know, maybe you can't handle that, but that is one of the true essences of Jesus Christ himself. Everywhere you turn, he's talking about serving. He's giving up his life for so many people. He gives food. He gives water. He gives healing. He has come to serve us, and it's not just going to stop at the cross, because at the cross, his ear was pierced, and at that point, he took a vow of service to continue to be with you forever and ever and ever. We are the bride of Christ, and he loves us so much that he was pierced so that he would stay with us forever and ever. All right, is that a good enough application? You kind of catch that there? Man, this is so important. And even right now, am I bleeding anymore? See, the blood soon stops. How am I doing? Are you gonna? No, I'm not going to faint. Oh, I need some orange juice. Oh. I need some chocolate waxy donuts here. Stat! No, I'm good. And I do this again. Yeah, I will admit I did this for shock value. I wanted to freak you out a little bit, but I want you to think about this. This is not just talking about spiritual truth. This is not just talking about some old law that was out there. This has to do with you and me being slaves of Jesus Christ and following his example as being the most perfect slave. And that ear was pierced on the doorpost, the very same place where the blood of the sacrifice of the Lamb. It all ties together so beautifully. Let's keep going. I don't know how far I'm going to get. Do you want me to stop right now? What's the time here? I don't have time. What's time? How long have I been going? 10:05? Go a little bit. We'll go a little bit. The big one's going to be verses 22. That's where we're going to camp for a little bit, so maybe we'll go up to that. Personal injury. So now we just talked about slavery. Please remember, it's not American slavery that we know from our history, much different type of slavery, and again, points to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place where I will designate. This is an interesting concept that was called the cities of refuge. When it comes time for them to finally cross the Jordan, enter in the promised land, go to Jericho and have slushies poured on them and then shout and scream and the walls come falling. When they finally conquered that land, there was a thing set up called the cities of refuge. And let's say you and I were out in the forest and we're chopping down a tree, right? And we're swinging our... This is one of the examples later on in one of the books. We're chopping the thing and all of a sudden the head of my axe slips off and decapitates you. Or just knocks you on the head and you die. Either one. But you're now dead. There was the concept of revenge. That your family members would avenge your blood by coming and finding me and killing me. But if it was accidental, I had one place that I could go. And that was called the cities of refuge. Talked about in three separate locales in the Old Testament. Let me tell you how they worked. The city of refuge was maintained by the only tribe that did not own land. That was the Levites. They were the priestly function. So you would come in and you would, I don't know if you'd yell sanctuary or something like that, but you would come in and you would sometimes even go up to the Ark of the Covenant or a replica thereof, and you would hold on to the horns of that altar. You would grab onto them for dear life, and if the avenger of blood that was after you, that wanted to kill you, came in, you were protected. You are protected and you are safe. Very interestingly, if an event happened, you are now free from that sin. You know what that event was? The death of the high priest. Do I hear Jesus in here? Was there someone coming after us? Have we sinned? Have we killed? Maybe unintentionally, maybe intentionally. We just went through the Ten Commandments. We know exactly how horrible we are as people, how we've messed up our own lives. And yet if we run to the sanctuary and we hold on for dear life, we can be safe. And then when the death of the high priest happens, we are now free from that sin. And many times in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is referred to as our high priest. And we are now saved and freed from that sin because of his death. Do you catch this? You might read this and gloss over and go, yeah, what does that have to do with anything? It all has to do with Jesus Christ. It's fascinating material. Let's keep going because there's also another thing. Verse 14. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. There are those people that don't wish to have that sanctuary, that don't wish to have that protection, and they're going to be ripped away in the ideas that they're grabbing on and just being dragged away by the avenger. Verse 15, anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Here's the slavery one. Anyone who kidnaps another and sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. I just wrote a little note there. I thought that was kind of, you know, referring to Satan a little bit there. Been kidnapped by another, being sold off. That person's going to be put to death and you will be freed again. Verse 17, if you would like to memorize this, parents, you can make it as placards. Put them over your teenager's room. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. I'm memorizing that one. Yeah. Yeah. My little kids. Yeah. Yeah, when Jacob grows up, we're going to be in trouble. Exodus 21:17. He's all, I don't believe in that book. Yeah, oh, it's going to be interesting. It's going to be interesting. Here we go. If men quarrel and one hits the other with a stone or with his fist and he does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held responsible if the other gets up and walks around outside with his staff. However, he must pay the injured man for the loss of his time and see that he is completely healed. These are just, again, back in those days, if something happened to you, you were on your own. There was no social structure. There were no laws. These are the first ones being implemented for these people. And then finally, if a man beats his male or female slave with a rod and the slave dies as a direct result, he must be punished. But he is not punished if the slave gets up after a day or two, since the slave is his property. Now, starting verse 22, we're going to stop here, but I do want you to, you know, take a moment and peek at it. That's where you see eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, bruise for bruise. Very interesting application. You're going to be amazed when you hear how this stuff all works together. Please notice the context. It's interesting context. It doesn't just say eye for eye, tooth for tooth. There's an actual direct application that comes with it. And then Jesus talks about this later on. Let's close here. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that my ear is pierced. Man, it hurts, God. It hurts. Man, nothing like you being pierced. Nothing like you being pierced for my sins. Nothing like what you went through. I thank you, Lord, that I am your servant and I, Lord, am your slave, not by being forced, but by my own direct free will. Lord, I love you and I don't ever want to be outside of your house. I never want to be away from your kingdom. I want to be a part of you. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And I thank you that Christ, as that servant, went through so much for us, and that his ears were pierced, that his body was pierced, and that he has vowed to serve us and to love us. And not just for, you know, a couple of years, 2,000 years ago, but that he continues to serve and love me even now. I can't get over it. That's just amazing, Lord. I don't know how he washed those feet. I don't know how he loves me, but he does. And I'm completely in awe of that. Lord, I pray that we would become bondservants. I pray that we would become slaves of Christ. That we would not walk around this life with our hand cupped over our ear, so that people would not know who we belong to. But I pray that as we walk around this life, people would look at us and see there's something different. There's something distinct. There's something unique about this person. And even if my ear not be physically pierced, I pray that my body is pure. I pray that people look at me and know exactly who I belong to. I pray, Lord, that I'm not obnoxious about it or offensive about it, but at the same time, Lord, don't let me be timid or shy, but let me stand up and walk around, and when people say, who do you belong to? I'll be proud to show them the earring and say, I belong to Jesus Christ. And when others are struggling and worried and hurt or feel alone and they don't have any place to go and it doesn't seem like anyone loves them, let me show them my earring. Say, someone loves me. Someone loves me tremendously. He was willing to give his life for me. So I'm willing to give my life to him. I thank you, Lord, that as we take a look at your Bible, it's not old. It's not outdated. It's not ridiculous. It's important. It's crucial. It is enriching. I thank you for enriching my viewpoint, my understanding of Jesus Christ through this book of Exodus. I thank you for seeing slaves in a brand new way. And I pray, Lord, that I would be one too. Continue to bless us, Lord, this week. Lord, if we're sitting here and our ears not pierced, and we want it right now, Lord, we don't need to come up to the cross and have Carol slam a nail in my ear. But we can come to you, and we can give our lives to you. And we know that you'll take us. You put the earring in, and you'll serve us, and you love us. Lord, if maybe our ears pierced a long time ago and the blood's not flowing, the excitement's not there, I don't know, Lord, maybe the ears closed up a little bit.
Lord, it might hurt, might sting. Help us to come to you and say, Lord, I know it's going to hurt, but go ahead, put it through again, because I just want to serve you. I don't care what people think. I don't care what the world thinks. I just want to serve you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.